Good evening to you all, and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's hard to believe we are at the last night. It wasn't long ago. We were at the first night, and here we are at the end. And God has given us this time, and we thank Him for it. I do want to take the opportunity and thank you all for your prayers this week. And I got into some of your homes and appreciated that, and the meals, and visiting after church. And thank you for your gift that you take home with us as well as congregation. And so, the sense when you go have meetings at a place, you leave part of your heart there and you take part of the people with you for a while afterwards. And so part of you will be in my heart for a while. I will think of you all and pray for you as I think about it and have opportunity. And I just want to really encourage you all to not give up in the battle. You know, we don't know what's ahead of us. None of you know what's ahead for your life. I don't know what's ahead for my life. One of the things I just want to plead with us and encourage us that someday, if we remain faithful, it's going to be worth it. And so I just want to leave you with that encouragement tonight to be faithful. Don't let down the guard. Don't allow Satan to get an inroad into our lives so that when our life is over or Christ comes back for His church and for His bride, that we can be those who are found ready and waiting for His return. Well, I guess let's stand and sing number 460. To be like Jesus, and we will again, the soprano sing the first and the rest of the parts hum, and then we will all sing our parts on the second round.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, my desire to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, my desire.
Thank you. You may be seated. The message title for tonight is The Test of Obedience. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Start reading at verse 7. Behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The test of obedience. You know, we looked at a lot of subjects this week, and there's a sense where it is enjoyable to maybe diagram out some of how God looks at sin. But at the end of the day, there are several scriptures. We'll look at a couple of them here tonight that he says that at the end of the day, we stand before God. We're going to be judged according as our works have been. And when life is all over, one of the things that God is going to require of is a life of obedience. And we could take you to many scriptures, and we will look at some of them here tonight. And the question that I must ask myself, will my life pass the test of obedience? And here's a statement I want you to remember. We have rebelled against God, and the way back is through submission and surrender. We have rebelled against God, and the way back is through submission and surrender. One of the things that we struggle with some in our churches is, you know, when we have rebelled against God, when we have went against God's will for our life, we've chosen to sin, it makes us a very miserable person, to live with. And one of the things that I'm burdened for is that we continue to teach the new birth, be a people who are born again, taking their burdens to Jesus Christ. And I feel like too many times that we get caught up in, we put plain clothes on, we put good works on, we put knowledge on. And I'm not knocking any of these. Please understand me. I think that God wants us to live a separated life. I believe that God wants us to do good works. It says be rich in good works. God wants us to know the answers. He says be ready always to give an answer. But that cannot be a crossed over a life of sin and hypocrisy. We cannot live that way. And I'm burdened because, you know what? If I do that, and if I build this shell that looks good over something that's corrupt on the inside, you know, I'm going to have to deal with life somehow. And people turn to gluttony, they turn to being a workaholic, they turn to being, they fantasize, or maybe it's just excessive spending. Maybe it's their YouTube usage or TV, it's social networking, partying, drunkenness, pornography, cocaine, and you can just go on down the list. And one of the things that I want us to remember is that so many times, these things, and we can say sometimes, you know, the whole thing of being a workaholic, well, that you know that that's a better way than to deal with your problems than something else. Now please, brothers and sisters, let's understand that if I have something in my life that I am using to deal with the pressures of life, other than taking my problems to Jesus Christ, that it is the same thing as other sins that we've talked about this week. And I just ask you the question, do I believe that it is possible that the way I could deal with the problems and things of life is to just continue to eat and to just go to work and to fantasize and to just spend money? And I would like to submit to you tonight that it is possible that if I don't truly know Jesus Christ, that's the way I will deal with my problems. And we look at the drug addict and we say, oh my, can't they get a hold of themselves? And yet, I fear sometimes too many of our people can be bound by addictions that they are using to deal with the pressures of life. And so that takes me to, I'm sorry, I wanted to read another verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And I would like to submit to you that in verse 18 that we are doing one or the other tonight. Either we are allowing ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of God and with His Word, and this is how we learn to deal with the problems of life, or else we are using some form of drunkenness. And maybe it isn't beer, but it might be something else that's a form of drunkenness that I'm using to deal with the pressures of life. And so I would like to submit to you that the first test is the test of taking our burdens to Jesus Christ. When we come and we meet Christ, this is one of the tests that I believe that we need to pass if we're going to make it into eternity. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is, I believe, one of the tests that we will have is a simple question: have I learned to bring my burdens to Jesus Christ? Is he the one that I go to in the time of trouble? Is he the one I come to when there's sin in my life that I need to confess and to deal with? Is Christ the one I come to for nourishment? In John 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 4, verse 14 says, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And I want us to again remember that every one of us have rebelled against God and His Word. We have rebelled against God's perfect will for our life. And the way back to God is through submission and surrender. Submission and surrender. We'll look at that some more. And one of the things that I struggle with sometimes, and I don't know if you do or not, but if I truly give myself over to Jesus Christ, what might He ask of me someday? Did you ever wrestle with that question? What might Christ ask of me someday? Do you see, again, the way back to God? The way for a life of victory and power is through submission and surrender. Number two is the test of Christ's yoke. The test of Christ's yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, do you remember the yoke that was up here this morning? Probably most of you do. Is it a new thought to think about the fact that I am with Christ in a yoke? How many times am I the one that's making the yoke strain and kick around and buck around? Fairly serious question, isn't it? But he's saying, enter into a yoke with me. You know, freedom is not found in doing what I want to do. When I gave you that list of things that people use to deal with problems of life, you know what? They only create problems. It only creates more misery. You see, so many times people go trying to find freedom. They are so tired of restrictions, tired of rules. And so they go to find freedom, but what do? They find themselves bound in bondage to these other things that offer freedom. And it doesn't work because, you know, Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. And one of the things that Satan does is he over-advertises and then he trashes everybody when they come to, and give themselves to him. Christ under-advertised, if you want to put it that way, and overperforms. Now, it's because it says, take my yoke upon you. Who wants to enter into life with a yoke? Does a yoke sound like freedom? Necessarily. But take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Walk with me. Learn from me. And then what happens? And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a tremendous difference. But it's going to be the test of, have I taken the yoke of Christ? Have I learned to walk with Christ? I think it's one of the questions we're going to have to answer someday. Have I walked with Him? Have I walked in His yoke? You know, we think of the power of the Spirit and the power of Christ. And I think that too often we don't understand what it means when the Bible talks about the power of God, the power of Christ. Too many times when we think of power, we think of taking our diesel truck and you take it over to Brown's Diesel Shop and, you know, they'll just turn that thing up. We want to be able to pull that skid loader up the mountain and make it happen. And that's what we think of power. And we think of power in our Christian life. That's what we think of. We just bore ahead and away we go. What does the Bible say? How are we going to find power in our Christian life? Through submission and surrender. And I think that too many times we misunderstand what the Bible means when it talks about power. Power is learned through submission and surrender. You see, it's a different way of thinking about it than so many times what you're used to. And I think that one of the powers of the yoke of Christ is the power of example. It says, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Meek and lowly in heart. Submission and surrender, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You see, I'm the kind of person that I can learn a lot better when I watch somebody else do something. Are you like that? I don't know if anybody's like this or not. When you watch somebody else do something, it clicks with me a lot faster. You know, Jesus was so kind to come and give us an example to follow after. Number 3 is the test of self-denial. Turn with me a few pages to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then shall he reward every man according to his works. Again, we have that verse, rewarded according to our works. Brothers and sisters, I want us to know that none of us will get to glory outside of the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. I think we've looked at that this week. I think you understand that. But let's remember, Christ, God is going to ask for obedience. A life of obedience to back up the commitment that we have said that we've made, that we say we make, that we commitment we continue to make to Jesus Christ must be backed by life of obedience. And I don't mean by that it's going to be a life that is perfect and without fault, because when we fail, we come to Christ and we ask for forgiveness of our sins and we move on. And in that we are an example to those coming behind of how we work through problems, how we deal with sin, and we continue on in a life of obedience. But the test of self-denial. You know, sometimes when we fail to practice self-denial, we only create bigger temptations for the future. We fail to practice self-denial, we create bigger temptations for the future. And I'm going to tell you a little story, and I'm trying to be funny by this story, but it really went home to me, okay, of what self-denial can do for my Christian life. And it's a story for probably the young boys, Warren, so I'm sorry, ladies, I don't have a better story for you. But so I like diesel engines, and I enjoy the rumble of a diesel engine, okay? And so at our work, we have some trucks that some of the guys have taken, they're juiced up, okay? And I don't know if you've ever been on the mountain between McConnellsburg and Chambersburg. It's a mountain that has The long straight stretch going the whole way up the mountain, most of the way up the mountain. And one day, I generally drive a Toyota Tundra, which has really no glamour to it. One day I had to move a tool trailer around and some of that, it's been a few years ago. And I got in one of these nice diesel trucks. And I want to tell you, when you have something like that that's juiced up, you have something that will run like a race car. And I remember pulling that tool trailer, started up the mountain, and, you know, I had a tool trailer behind me, and there was a lot of weight, but I'm telling you, there was lots. I was already going over the speed limit, and there was lots of pedal left. And up beside me comes a Dodge pulling a trailer. And you know, I have never struggled with the temptation to drag race in my life. I don't think so. Even as a young man, I never did it. You know, I had sometimes I did some dumb things, don't get me wrong. But there I was, about 35, 36 years old, a minister in the Mennonite church, a father, and there I was wanting to race this guy to show him who he was, because I knew, I didn't know what that truck could do, but I knew I had lots of pedal there left to do it. Now, I thank God that I did not. But it taught me a lesson. As you know, sometimes people can't figure out why they just keep getting caught, why they just, you know, their driving record is horrible, and they lose their license. And, well, I don't know what all can, you know what can happen. And you know, and there's a lesson for me to understand. You know, if we just practice self-denial, then I might not face some other temptations in life. And that can go on and on and on and on through life. If I learn to practice self-denial in my life, in the small areas of life, it's gonna help me when I face other temptations in life. In fact, I might not even face the temptation because I learned to practice self-denial. I don't know if you ever heard this quote or not, but today's failure becomes tomorrow's temptation. Today's failure becomes tomorrow's temptation. When I open the door to something, a new thing in my life, if I open the door to a new area of whether it's sin or something that is not good to do, I open the door for a temptation that was not there before. And so when Christ says, if you're going to come after me, I want you to deny yourself. You see, submission and surrender is the way back. And I just, one of the things I believe, there are many people living in a defeated Christian today, because they're not willing to practice a life of self-denial. Number four, the test of cross-bearing. The test of cross-bearing. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And there's a sense that in cross-bearing that there's a cross that we all have to bear. The cross is universal. And the faithfulness to God, faithfulness to his word, the same commandments that are in here for me are for you. And in that sense, the cross is universal. But the cross is also personal in the fact that he asked you and me personally to face things in life that you have to face things I don't have to face, and I have to face things in life you don't have to face. And so in that sense, the cross is personal. And Christ is going to ask us each to have a personal cross that I need to carry through life, that the brother or sister beside you on the bench may not have to carry. Before I formed thee in the belly, Jeremiah 1 verse 5, God told Jeremiah this, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And that was what he told to Jeremiah. Let me tell you, God has a plan for your life tonight. If you want to serve him, he can help. He has a plan for your life if we would just walk in his ways. And I preached one time, and I said this, that God is not fair. And I had an older brother come up to me and rebuke me afterwards. I want to be careful about this. He says, God is always fair, it just don't seem fair. So I'm not quite sure how to word it. But from our perspective, let's say, God is not fair. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It don't make sense, some of the things that happens and some of the things that he does. You know, some people never struggle financially. Maybe some people always struggle. Some people get taken advantage of. Others do not. Some face sexual abuse and heartache that comes from that. You know, and some, you know, maybe they can't have children, and some have too many children. They both struggle on that end. You know, I know a beautiful young lady who married what we thought was a Christian man. I didn't know him real well, but we were there. We wanted to visit their church. There's a church that was local in Chambersburg. That we visited there before we moved to Winchester. And I have a lot of appreciation for that group. And anyhow, there was a young couple there. They were getting married soon. They gave testimony that morning, I remember. And it just seemed like a young couple with so much potential. It's just the way it seemed. They weren't married very long. I think they had one child. He started being unfaithful to her, left her for another woman, and there she is, raising this child alone. And I just think, God, I mean, why did you let him get married? I mean, you know, I can struggle with that. You know, I can remember being ordained at age 24 as a minister of the gospel. But you know, that wasn't exactly what I had in mind for my life at that point. Age 24, needing to stand up and preach and to be a minister was not really what I wanted for life. And, you know, the first number of years, study came hard. Just did. It took many hours to get a message ready. And I can remember one time specifically that, you know, all our friends were getting together at a cabin and you know, well, we would like to have been there, but guess what? My name was on the schedule to preach Sunday. And so the family went and I stayed home and to study. And I remember being so angry. It's like, God, you're not fair. You know, all the other dads my age, they could be out with their boys and they could be out doing things. And here I am studying to preach. Tonight, sixteen years later, I love to preach. I enjoy preaching. But it came through submission and surrender. Tonight, I don't know what you're facing. You know, I may be facing a call to preach. You may not be facing, I don't know what it is. But most likely, in most of your lives, somewhere there is a cross that God is asking you to carry. And we can fight that thing. And we can hate that thing. But it's only going to make our own life miserable. The way back to God. The way to the life with power. A life with meaning. A life with purpose. Through submission and surrender. Do you see it in these verses? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let me tell you, there is a power in accepting the cross that God has for your life. I can't explain it fully. But God will do something for you when we choose to submit to God's plan for our life that He cannot do when we are standing there in a rebellion and opposition to what we see happening before our eyes. Number five is the test of obedience to God's word. There's a sense where this is kind of a general point, but it has to be part of our life. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God will do to us. And every one of us need that Word of God slicing into our life on a daily basis. If we don't, we're going to go cold and we're going to go distant from God. We're going to walk away from God if we don't have that daily working of the Word of God. And I believe that's where the Spirit of God comes in so many times in our life, where it takes the Word of God as we read it and we study it and we hear it preached and taught, that the Word of God comes and it works its way into our life and heart through His Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the vehicle that gets us to the power that we want so badly. And the Holy Spirit is the gas in the vehicle. And if we take the Word of God out of our life, there is no way for the Spirit of God... The Spirit of God can work in our hearts. But if we take the Word of God out, He's going to be limited in His ability to work in our hearts. The Word of God and the Spirit of God just work together. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17... He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you hear what it says? We have everything we need right here. Everything we need in the Word of God. Number six. The test of obedience to government authority. And I know this one, I'm just showing you what the Word of God says. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God to revenge, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And I will confess to you tonight that I struggle with a heavy foot when I drive. So I don't want to seem inconsistent when I talk here tonight. But I'm very concerned when we have people, or when people can drive way over the speed limit, violate the law very openly, and when they are caught, apprehended, argue, defend themselves, talk bad about how stupid the police was that caught them for being in the wrong. I mean, they don't say that. And then we look at what the Word of God says. And I will admit to you that sometimes it's hard to always know what to do, because sometimes there's so many laws. Sometimes it's hard to know what to do, especially when you start working through permitting and you have customers to work through. And you know, I've had customers look at me and say, I am not getting a permit. Bottom line. And mostly what I do is make them sign a statement saying that they're taking that responsibility on themselves. I hope I'm okay doing that. But brothers and sisters, this is the world we live in, and these are things we need to face. But somehow, we need to be able to live a life of obedience. Number seven. The test of obedience to church authority. Now, I tremble with this one. I tremble even preaching on it. But I'm very concerned for what seems to be trend in our day and age. And I wish I had more answers. And I want to be very careful tonight. But Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your soul, that they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." And I stand before you here tonight as one who's been ordained, not because I wanted to. And I know that it is very easy for church leaders to make mistakes. Sometimes I can just almost get frustrated. It seems like there's, in every situation, not every situation, but so many times, you wish you could just do it a little bit different sometimes. And I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. And I guess that just shows that we're in the flesh, and we're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things wrong at times. Should have did it a little better. You know, and for some of those reasons, I'm so glad that we have what we do for ordinations and how we work through that. But I am extremely concerned for what seems to be a trend in churches, Mennonite churches, if I may say that, where church standards is and church authority is, if I want to obey it, I will, and if I don't want to, I don't have to. That's something we're facing. It's something we're, how do you work with that? What's God, at the end of the day, it's not what I say. But it's going to be what God says in the end. Do you understand? And at the end of the day, God's going to have his say on how I relate to this, not the preacher. You know, I'm very concerned. You know, we can live in complete disobedience in some areas to the church standards, and yet come to council meeting and say, "I have peace with God and my fellow men, and I appreciate our standards." How does that work? How is that going to work with God at the end of time? You know, I'm very concerned too, because we live in a day and age, it seems like people are comfortable jumping from church to church, and it's people of all ages, and they're quite comfortable living outside of church membership. And yet all through the New Testament, there are scriptures that point us to the fact that we must work together, we must operate as a body. It is the body, and there has to be a visible body at some, at least in America. If you were in Timbuktu and there was no churches around, it'd be one thing. And the whole thing of church standards, and I understand that can get carried away. But do we realize, if we go back in history, and I know this because I studied it recently, if we go back in history, ancient Rome had laws regarding the amount of clothing a woman dare own. This isn't church authority, this is government authority. And in Switzerland, much later, the city councils even went to so far as to prescribe the length of the dresses, how much of a tip you could have on your shoe, and the height of the bonnet. Now, I'm just pleading with you. Some of the reason that people struggle with church standards is because we have gotten used to a society that says, "I need no regulation." That is some of what we're facing, and it's working its way into the church. When people for years were used to government authority regulating how they dressed. And now obviously we've reached a time where, okay, in America, the way I understand, there's some places that it's legal to be completely naked. And so I'm pleading with us, I plead with you as young people, I know there's things you probably don't quite understand. But we are facing some of this because society has continued to walk away and away and away from God and from regulation and from law, the rules, the principles of the Word of God. And I think we must please, I want to be very, you know, if someone is new to the faith and all that, I believe very much we must have patience with them. But at some point, we must understand that, you know what, this is a body, and at some point I must learn to obey. I must learn to obey. Tonight I just have a couple thoughts in closing. That I want to challenge you with. It is a challenge to my own life. A few years ago, I was walking out the parking lot to our van. And it was at church there at Winchester. And there was a group of boys, a little bit older than the group here on this bench. 8, 9, 10 years old. And they were clustered around one of the young boys' cars. And as I was walking, our van was a little bit off the side. And as I was walking to our van, I heard the one boy say, "When I get big, I'm going to get a car just like this one." Young people tonight, 16-year-olds, the boys on these benches look up to you. The little girls on these benches look up to you. If you're here and you're young married, going to be married soon, I'm here to tell you the 16-year-olds look up to you. They are watching your life. They want to be like you. When I get big, I'm going to be just like them. Daddies and mommies, somebody in this church is looking up to you. And it's a tremendous challenge to me, and the question I must answer, can I say, as Apostle Paul did, follow me? And yet there's some times in life that we are young, maybe a little bit reckless. But I plead with you to think about it. You know, I know there are people who are into things they shouldn't have been when they were young. You know, when they got right with God, they start thinking about the ones that were younger than them. And watch them follow their footsteps. And I plead with you tonight. Five years from now, maybe less, you're going to be sitting on this bench and you're going to look at the young people and you're going to go home and you're going to rejoice, or else you're going to go home and cry. Because they have followed your steps. Because they have followed your steps. And you know, it's one thing. It's one thing to make choices that affect me. But I don't think there's hardly anybody that can make choices that only affect ourselves. Almost all of our choices influence somebody else. Almost all of our choices influence somebody else. And I plead with us to live a life of obedience and example. That when I get to the end of life, I don't need to be crying because I watch people following my footsteps. Tonight, I cannot give you. Tonight I want to give an invitation again for someone to accept Christ as Lord of their life. And I cannot offer you a life of ease. The Bible does not say that. In fact, everything we looked at tonight are going to fit in this category of submission and surrender. And it's not easy. There's no easy road ahead. I'd like to read you an excerpt from Winston Churchill. When Great Britain was declared war on Germany, he told the people, he said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, sweat, and tears. Even though all Europe might fall, we shall not flag nor fail. We shall go to the end. We shall fight on the seas and the ocean. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." History tells us that when he got done with that declaration of war, that all the people cheered. "Tonight my blood runs cold to think of giving my life on the battlefield for the kingdoms of this world. But I want to ask you tonight, would you be willing to join the ranks that are joining the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will not fail? And yes, everywhere you go, you're going to be faced with temptation. There's going to be battles everywhere you go. But the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, His kingdom, He needs you. He needs you in your life. The church here in Susquehanna Valley needs you. Young people, young married, parents with children. The kingdom of Christ needs you. Am I willing to stand for the kingdom of God and to pull my weight for the church of Jesus Christ and against the enemy of our soul? I just want to, again, tonight, who would like to do that? Make that choice. Please, I plead with you, don't give your life for the kingdoms of this world. You may not give it in the battlefield. You may never have to get behind a machine gun. But if you give your life for the kingdoms of this world and be bound in the chains of sin, oh, it's a life that is lost. Lost for eternity. Let's pray.